The reading is from John 15, the first 17 verses, which in these red church Bibles is on page 1083. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other."
Good morning, everybody. If you don't know me, my name is David. I'm one of the other pastors here. Great to be with you this morning. Please do keep Bibles open there at John 15, and let me pray for us as we start. Our Father, we thought so much of your generosity and your goodness towards us this morning. And we pray that, please, we would experience that just now, your Spirit's help to understand these things, to take them to heart, and to live in light of them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the very many amazing things about Jesus is the power of the stories that he told and the images that he conjured. We still are shaped by them 2,000 years later. These stories have shaped us in all kinds of ways. Images and pictures and stories that tell us something about who he is and what he came to do, but also stories and pictures that help us understand who we are, what life is all about. This passage, I think, has one of those great pictures for us in this idea of our life as some kind of plant. Perhaps you don't think, I don't really think of myself like that, I don't think of life like that, but you do, of course. You'll talk all the time about enjoying putting down roots, thinking that as a good thing, being in a place where we draw on strength and security through that. And we think in our lives about how we might grow, how we might flourish, how we might blossom. We think about enjoying the fruits of our labors, and we think about our lives being fruitful in different ways. It's a wonderfully rich image of what life can be, what many of us would long for and hope for out of life, to think of a fruitful, blessed, rooted sort of life. Of course, it's not always how life goes. It's not always how gardening goes. In our previous garden, there was an old apple tree and an old pear tree. And on a Friday night, I would be there in front of the telly watching Gardener's World. There's Monty Don, and he's amongst his fruit trees, and he's pruning them and caring for them and has an abundance of fruit. I would watch all of that. I'd get inspired. I'd go out the next day. I'd prune these trees and do everything that I could and feel like Monty Don. But no fruit came. It was a very frustrating experience. Well, a few slightly rotten pears was all we ever got from those trees after years of labor. Sometimes life Feels like that, doesn't it? Working hard, trying to do all of the right things and finding that nothing good comes. Frustrated, looking around at our garden and actually just seeing weeds everywhere. Finding that we reap a harvest from the things that we've said and done, or the things that have been done to us. It can be a discouraging time. Well, this morning, as we think about life, we're going to hear Jesus speak into all of that, to speak into those hopes, that way that we glimpse a life like a plant that is growing and fruitful. What a fine thing that is. What a hopeful thing that is. And we'll speak into some of those frustrations that we feel as we look around our lives, and they're not the life equivalent of the gardener's world. We're going to be thinking about Jesus describing himself as the vine. It's the last of the I am sayings that Jesus makes in John's Gospel, where he takes something from everyday life and helps us understand who he is in light of that, who he is and what he offers us. I mean, the first half of our passage, and we're going to spend most of our time in these verses this morning, in those first eight verses, Jesus uses this picture of a vine to teach us three things. First of all, that he is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Don't know if you've ever really thought about your life as a plant. Maybe you've not thought about God as a gardener before. But it's a big picture there in the Old Testament of God planting his people, of being a gardener, of one who provides and cares for them. So in Psalm 80, come up on the screen, it describes God bringing his people out of Egypt. It says, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. God is a gardener doing all things needed to help this plant flourish. In Isaiah chapter 5, we read that the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. Lovely image of who God is. He is this tender, caring gardener, the one who cares for and delights in his people as a growing vine, something he sees as fruitful. And yet, as much as God is described as that generous and good and faithful, constant gardener, the story doesn't end well in the Old Testament. God plants them and provides for them, but they turn away. Isaiah tells the story in the form of a song about God and his vineyard. Here's the song that Isaiah sings. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Picture of all that God did for his people in the Old Testament, providing everything necessary, clearing of the stones, planting the choicest vines, building the tower, cutting the wine press. And what does he look for? He looks for fruit from his people. He looks for lives of love and service and justice. And instead, he finds bad fruit. He finds unfaithfulness. He finds injustice. And that's the story told over and over again in the Old Testament. You won't find a place in the Old Testament where God describes his people as a vine and says good fruit comes. Every time we're told the results are bad. Not because of what God has done. He's provided everything necessary. But God's people are not a good vine and they don't bear good fruit. But Jesus announces that he is the true vine. He is the one, the only one, who actually fulfills what Israel was supposed to be. And to live a life of love, to bear that kind of fruit in his own life, to be a blessing to the world. Jesus as the true vine, it picks up on this great Old Testament story of God's plan for his people, that they might be fruitful, that they might bring blessing to the world. And Jesus is the one who fulfills that. He is the true vine. Second thing we need to see from these verses, that by ourselves then, we cannot bear good fruit. When Jesus says he is the good vine, the true vine, that says something about the rest of us. that we are not that true vine and we don't naturally produce good fruit. It's a point Jesus makes using this kind of imagery all over the place. In Matthew's gospel, we read similar language. Jesus talking about good trees and bad trees. Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus there in particular, he's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, those who had set themselves up in opposition to him. And that's why he speaks of them as a brood of vipers. But we need to recognize this morning that we are not any better than they. Do you see what Jesus is saying? You can tell what kind of a tree you are by the fruit that you produce. So just imagine for a moment the kind of harvest table set out in front of you, that the harvest of all of your thoughts and words and actions. There will be some good there, of course. There will be ways in which you have loved and cared for others. But so much of that table, you would want to get a tablecloth over as quickly as you could, wouldn't you? To see the fruit of the things that you've said and the things that you've done. The shame that that makes you feel, the damage that you know you've done to others. By ourselves, we cannot bear fruit that is pleasing to God. We cannot say that we are a good tree, bearing the kind of fruit that we should. By ourselves, we cannot bear good fruit. That's what Jesus is teaching us there when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the true vine. He is the one who bears that good fruit. And Jesus is saying, unless there is some way that we are plugged into him, then there's no way that those good fruits are going to come. It's a slightly different picture here, isn't it, to the one in Matthew, but such a helpful one, that there is a vine where life is flowing and fruit is abounding. But if there's no attachment to that, if we're just a branch separate from that, then there's no good that we can produce. The picture here is as if we're like cut flowers. Think of those millions of roses currently dying because they've been cut off from the rose bush. I'm an old romantic, you can tell. How many roses? Millions of roses sold last Friday, all now dying. There might be some buds on there and those buds might open, but you're never going to see any growth. You're never going to see a new bud form because they've got no roots. There's no life flowing to them and through them. Think of all those Christmas trees. How's your Christmas tree looking? Not the artificial one you've packed away for next year. Fine, we'll leave that aside for a moment. What about those real Christmas trees? Ours is still out in our garden. We slightly missed the pickup point for that. We need to work out what to do with it. It still looks actually surprisingly green. It's been a cold sort of February that I think has kept it going. But that tree is only going in one direction, isn't it? As soon as it was cut off from its roots, it had no chance of any growth or any life flowing to it. What Jesus wants us to know this morning is that apart from him, outside of him, there is no way that we can produce that kind of fruit. We need to take that to heart this morning. It is tempting to try and deny it, to think that, like those Christmas trees, well, we might not have any life flowing through us, but we can chuck some baubles at it and some tinsel at it, and it can look pretty, and it will be fine. Outwardly, we can give the appearance of life, and some people will spend their lives just trying to do that and denying the fact that at the bottom there is a stump, and there are no roots, and there is no life. Some people are even fooled into thinking that what God wants is that we just try and dress ourselves up a bit. That if we just try and outwardly change ourselves, dress up our lives, then that would be something he's happy with. What we need to realize this morning is that, no, he is really clear. By ourselves, we can produce no good. But he offers us something much, much better than just trying to hide that away. Instead, he says that in Christ, we can bear fruit. The amazing thing is that we can be brought into that vine so that we can bear fruit in our lives. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. How does that happen? How is that possible? One thing that Jesus really wants us to see, I think, here is that it is only because of God's work in us. You can first of all see it in the way that we must be united to Jesus. We must be engrafted into him, brought into this vine so that the life flows through it and to us that we might bear fruit. That somehow here we can be branches connected to that vine. How does that happen? Well, verse 3 tells us, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. We are made clean by the word that Jesus has spoken to us. That invitation to acknowledge that by ourselves we can't bear this fruit, but this invitation to come, to receive life, that's all that we need to do, to be united to Jesus. We don't need to start producing fruit so that we get attached. No, we get attached by faith, just by asking Jesus to give us that life. And then that fruit flows from him. By being united to Jesus, the one through whom life and good things can flow, the work of Jesus, being united to him, means that we can bear fruit. And then notice that there is also the work of the Father here. He too will help us to bear fruit. Verse 1 again, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Come back in a moment to that idea of branches being cut out. For now, though, let's just focus on that pruning work of the Father, because it is such good news for us. It's not just, it would be wonderful if we were connected to Jesus and made into that vine, but in addition, here is the Father, the one who prunes and tends this vine, who cares for it so that it will be even more fruitful. It's an amazing thing that united to the Son and with the Father's work, we are able to bear fruit. Part of what that means, that Father's work of pruning, is cleaning us. You might have noticed in the footnote, it says that the Greek for he prunes also means he cleans, that the Father prunes or cleans us. It's really helpful because it reminds us of chapter 13. Where we were learning about Jesus, who washes us clean, who gives us a bath, who washes our whole body so that we're clean, and then goes on washing our feet. We've got a similar kind of picture here. What does the Father do? He makes us clean. We are clean, Jesus says, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And then the Father's work is to go on pruning or cleaning us. It's the same word. The Father prunes or cleans the vine, so that it will be even more fruitful. The Father at work in our lives, cleansing us, helping us to live lives that are fruitful. So do you see what's on offer here? The kind of life that we long for, a sense of having some real deep roots, a sense of belonging, and above all, a sense of fruitfulness, that our lives aren't going to be, don't need to be, just a life of frustration and discouragement and loss, but instead knowing that we can bear fruit. And you see how Jesus' picture here, it is so wonderful because it shows us that God enables this life for us. There is no kind of handover in the Christian life where God says to you, I've got you this far, now it's over to you. You're on your own now. There's no way in which our good works, the fruit that we might do, is some kind of salvation repayment plan, as if God has saved us and now our good works that we do somehow repay God. No, do you see how the good works, the fruit that we might do, is all part of God's gift to us? He brings us into the vine that we might bear fruit. It's the fruit that is only possible because Jesus' life flows through us, attached to that vine. Fruit that is only possible because the Father is tending and pruning us that we might bear fruit. All of it God's gift to us. A fruitful life It's wonderfully possible through the work of the Father and the Son. Now, before we move on, let's work through some questions that we might have. First of all, what is going on with those branches that are cut out and burned? Two verses to look at. First of all, verse 2, Jesus says, "The Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." And then down in verse 6, "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." What is going on? Some Christians start to feel very nervous about these verses because it seems to say that I'm in the vine and I'm bearing fruit, but maybe I'm not bearing enough fruit. And that God might be coming along and kind of checking to see if we've made our quota of fruit for the week. And if we haven't, then we might get chopped off and cut out. That's not what's being said here at all. Notice what's going on. The issue down there in verse 6. The issue is those branches who have decided to cut themselves off. "If you do not remain in me," Jesus says, "you are like a branch that is thrown away." If you do not remain in me, Jesus is not describing those people who are seeking to bear fruit in their lives and wishing they could bear more. Jesus is describing people who have walked away from him, those who have decided they want to distance themselves from Jesus, who want to be apart from him, who don't remain in him. I think there are two clear examples of this kind of thing happening in John's gospel. Back in John chapter 8, we met some who are described as having believed in Jesus, but very quickly as he starts teaching them about sin, how they can't produce any good for themselves, they say, "I don't want to hear that anymore," and they walk away. They are not remaining with Jesus. They've believed to a point, but their belief isn't a real, true saving faith. Because as Jesus says hard things to them, they just walk away and say, "Nope, I'm not listening and I'm not staying." Or much more recently, we've seen Judas, haven't we? One who was with Jesus for a time, but who has now walked away, who has abandoned Jesus, who seemed for a time to show signs of life, but proved not to be. You could take that old Christmas tree of mine and you could probably stick it in a forest and fool somebody for a time. It would look like it belongs. It looks like it's just like all the rest, but it would never have life. And that's what we've seen played out in the life of Judas. And those who are not attached to the vine, those who don't remain, and so are removed. So this is not describing most of us this morning. I want you to hear that. Brothers and sisters, you are bearing fruit and wishing we could bear more. And God's promise to us is that he is helping us to do that. That attached to the vine, we will bear fruit because his life flows through us. The Father's work is to prune us, to help us to be more fruitful. But this might be a warning for some of us this morning. This might be a warning for those who are deciding, "I don't want to remain with Jesus. I don't want to keep listening to what he has to say. I want to walk away." Or maybe for some who are just Jesus adjacent, you've kind of come along to church, you enjoy some of the blessings of being part of a community, but you know you are keeping Jesus at arm's length. You don't really want to listen. You don't really want to be part of it. And Jesus, for you, has a strong warning. These are images picked from the Old Testament and pictures of God's judgment, that those branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. We need to take that really seriously, and you need to know that it is not too late, that Jesus' invitation is still there for you to come and be part of this, not just near it, but actually in it. Experiencing in yourselves the life that God can give us. Next question I want us to ask for a moment. What kind of fruit are we talking about here? I said a little bit about it, but what kind of fruit is Jesus actually expecting to see in us? There are basically two different options that people talk about here. One is the idea of evangelistic fruit, of more people being added to the vine. So what Jesus wants us to do is to go out into the world and find more people and add them to the vine. So is it about growing the church? Is it about mission? Or is it about character? Is it about the kind of people that we are, and particularly showing and growing in our love for one another? To think about the other fruit of the Spirit, maybe, the issues of character, the ways that we might become more like Jesus in our goodness and our kindness and our self-control and those kinds of things. Well, I'm pretty sure it's that second one. I'm pretty sure that what God is looking for, what he is working in us, are those fruits of the Spirit. That's what we should have in mind here. And firstly, remember the Old Testament. What was God looking for in the life of Israel? He wasn't primarily thinking, I just wish that they were getting more people in. He was looking for holiness. He was looking for righteousness. He was looking for love. That's the kind of fruit that he was always disappointed not to find. And then it is the kind of thing that Jesus is promising us here. And what do you notice as you think about the kinds of things that Jesus is promising to work in us? Well, we've seen a few different things. Last week, peace. This week, we're learning about love and joy. Where have we heard those things before? Love, joy, peace. Jesus has got Paul started already on the fruits of the Spirit, listing them out. These are things that Jesus gives us and works in us. That does have an evangelistic effect. There is a wider blessing that's in view here. Have a look at verse 8. This, Jesus says, bearing fruit is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus' great plan is that the vine will be fruitful and that will bring blessing to the world. But what he particularly wants to work in us is these fruits, love, joy, peace. Those things, when we feel them, when we show them to the world, then Jesus, his Father, will be glorified and people will be drawn in. And then let's ask why we don't see more of it. Why don't we see more fruit in our lives? I don't know. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, this is great. I feel like I'm abundant and fruitful. Perhaps you're really encouraged. Wonderful if you are. To speak for myself, I'd love to see more fruit of this, and I'm frustrated that I don't in my own life. Greater love, greater joy, greater peace. Why don't we see more of it? Well, first, I think we might need that fourth gift of the Spirit, patience. It's one of the beauties of this whole image of God being a gardener. If you're any kind of gardener, you will know it takes patience. It takes time. We are sometimes in a hurry thinking that there is a quick fix out there. Sometimes we don't see as much change in the Christian life as we might because we are still trying to work on ourselves from the outside. I fall into this all the time. Trying to work on myself from the outside rather than seeking God's help to be transformed from the inside. Tim Keller, a great pastor and preacher, speaks about what you might do to try and bend a metal bar. You want to try and bend a metal bar, what might you do? Well, you might try hitting it, and perhaps you'll bend it. Most likely you'll dent it. You might break it. Maybe you can exert enough force to kind of bend it into shape. But what happens when you let go? Springs right back to where it was before. The only way you're going to properly bend that metal bar is to apply some heat, to work on it right the way through, to work on it from the inside. And that way you're going to see some lasting change. My temptation, maybe yours, is all too often just to try and exert some strenuous effort to bend myself into shape. And what do I find? After a few days or a few weeks, my family can tell you this, I'll put on a good show, things will change for a little while, and then I'll snap right back. In the Christian life, so often that's been my approach. When some sort of issue has arisen, when I recognize or someone has just confronted me and said, this needs to change, My approach is just to try and bend myself into shape. And over again, I just snap back. What I don't do is turn to the Lord Jesus and seek his help and actually commit to this, to John 15, to the thought that I can, with his help, bear these kinds of fruits in my life, looking to him, leaning on him, asking for him to work that in me. In the last few minutes, time's getting away from us. In the last few minutes, let's ask what it might mean then to remain in Jesus, to remain in him and commit to these things. The last few verses of this passage help us with that. We largely step away from the imagery of vines. Fruitfulness comes up a little bit. But Jesus just helps us in other words to understand what it might mean then to remain in the vine, to live this life. I want us to notice very quickly four key words that come up in this passage. Love, obedience, joy, and friendship. Let's see those four words and then ask how they fit together. First of all, verse 9, love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Obedience, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Joy, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And then friendship, verses 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. Love, obedience, joy, friendship. I wonder as you look at those if one feels like an odd one out. Or let's put it this way. Imagine I could let you choose three. I think I know which three we're going for. Oh, I'll take love, joy, and friendship, please. Let's just think for a moment. How do these four things fit together? How do they help us to understand what it means to live our lives in the Lord Jesus, to remain in the vine? Let's think for a moment about how obedience and friendship might go together. It tells us that this relationship with Jesus is not a normal sort of friendship, is it? I would not feel very relaxed about saying to any one of my friends, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. It's not how friendship works as we think about it. But nor is the Christian life purely about obedience. Do you notice we're no longer like slaves who are just given their orders and they don't have a right to know why or why, but simply given their orders. No, the relationship that we have with Jesus is a friendship where we have come into the friendships of a king, of a ruler, of one who's taken us into his counsel, of one who shares his plans and makes them known to us so that we can play our part, so that we can be with him and serve him. Friendship, and remarkable friendship. We have a friend who has laid down his life for us and then calls us into his counsel that we might be with him and play our part in all of that. Obedience and friendship, taken together, they help us understand what it looks like to remain in Jesus, obedient to him, but knowing he is a friend to us. And then what about putting obedience next to love and joy? How do we make some sense of that? Our culture around us can make no sense of it at all, can it? To think of joy and love, in our culture's eyes is to say, well, that must demand utter freedom. I must be utterly free to be able to enjoy either joy or love. And the great modern hymn, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed me. That's the modern hymn. That's the life that people want to live. But as we've been going through John's Gospel, we've learned that obeying Jesus is our best chance at freedom. Just think for a moment what this command is. It is a command to love as we have been loved, to experience the love of God in our own lives, to be brought into a relationship with a Father, And as the Son loves and obeys the Father, so we are called into that same love. A life that lives for another instead of just for ourselves. So obedience is part of what it means to remain in Jesus, but don't see that as something that means you will lose joy or love. See it as a way of entering into a relationship with a God whom we can know and love and serve and give our lives to experience his love. Friends, let's look at who it is that we would be obeying. This Jesus, who laid down his life for us, for his friends. Remember again how we are obeying. This is not an obedience that is demanded of us by some sort of slave driver. This is an obedience that is enabled through the vine and the Father's care. Jesus says in verse 16, "We did not choose him. He chose us and appointed us so that we might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Jesus invites us in obedience to him, in experiencing his love, in growing in that love, in experiencing his joy and his friendship. He invites us to a fruitful life. Let's pray. Our Father, there are hard things for us to reflect on here, that apart from you, we can do no good thing. That left to ourselves, we are like cut flowers that might for a time seem to show signs of life. But we need joining to that vine that we might experience life, that love and joy and peace and all those other fruits might be worked in us and by you, by Father, Son, and Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that please you would help us to lean on you in all of that, not to seek to try and change ourselves, but rather to recognize that you, by your Spirit, are able to work these things in us, that is part of your gift to us. And so, Father, please teach us more and more what it is to lean on you, to experience this for us and in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Christian life then, not in our own strength, but Christ living in us. Let's stand and sing of that.